Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible, live from Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear from you today. We're going to be talking a little text, thinking about preaching for this third Sunday of Advent. These are texts for December the 17th, 2017. We are just a shade late getting the old show out this week, but you had a little adventure there in the mountains with Winter Storm, what was his name? Benji.
Benji,
Little winter blew through.
I tell you what, I've been busy the last few days shoveling half an inch of small dusting off my yard.
Yeah, right.
Went to bed Thursday night. They said, less than half an inch, just a dusting, you know. And I woke up the next morning. It was already 6 inches before daylight. It came up, it depends on where you were, 8 to 10 inches. And then it was a heavy wet one, and the power lines went out. 18,000 people in this general area. There are only 9,000 people in my county.
Right.
And there's about three or four counties here, 18,000 people out of power. And my alternate heat source wouldn't work. And couldn't get to dry out of the driveway. It was ice. Anyway, we had a fun time. Spent a couple of days at friend's house and finally got back in yesterday. So I beg your indulgence. We're doing fine. Everybody's good. No loss of life. Just in the area, a lot of frustration
glad everybody's fine. Glad the power's back on. You're back home. We'll leave it to our listeners to imagine you, your lovely wife, and your little dog sliding your way down the mountainside trying to get
to safety. Been to the Appalachians, you've seen these houses that sit on top of the hill. I don't sit on top, but I'm about halfway up. And we had to work our way down to where cars could get to. It weren't a pretty sight. Let's just say that and let it go.
Well, let's do that. Well, Bubba, tell me what you've got scratched out, what you're thinking about. Getting ready to preach on this third Sunday of Advent. Just realize we're well into the cycle now. We're well into the season. We've been setting some things up. And Advent, I don't know, I've always felt like this is where the season turns just a little bit. This is a Sunday of joy. We're coming out of what on the front end, we've talked these last couple of weeks, can seem a little disconcerting, a little, I want to say disconnected, not disconnected from the story, but almost purposely disconnecting us to have us begin again, have us enter this season of waiting and preparation. So now we're getting a little flow. What are you thinking about?
Yeah, this is a turn in the narrative, you know, and this is where I'm going. And ever since 8th, 9th century, the kind of, as after St. Martin's feast and St. Martin's Lent got started, it evolved, the text picked and the themes kind of evolved into a four stage for four Sundays, of course. And the first Sunday being the end of the world, the second, you emphasize the promise of a Messiah. And then on this, the third Sunday is John the Baptist and helps on the way. And of course, the fourth Sunday in Advent, Mary and Joseph, and you're about to have a baby kind of thing. Right. So those are the four. So the first two, as you say, the end of the world, it seems totally disconnected with our thoughts on Christmas. The promise of a Messiah. Well, going back to, you know, another sort of theme that helps us set the narrative, Bernard of Clairvaux said there are three things we do in Advent. We remember that Christ came in the flesh in Bethlehem. We prepare for Christ to come in our hearts and in our communities. And we anticipate Christ coming again. Well, the lectionary kind of does that backwards a little bit. Mm-hmm. You know, we start with anticipation of the second coming, with the end of the world and the promise of Messiah. And then we get involved in the preparing. Today is a prepare Sunday.
Right.
With John the Baptist coming, and the cry in the wilderness and all of that. So that's where we are, is on that scheme of remember, prepare, and anticipate. This is real prepare Sunday. We've been anticipating the second coming, and now it's kind of prepare for Christ to come. You know, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the roads down and the mountains up and all of that kind of stuff. You do all of that. So that's part of what I'm thinking about today. I had this image, and with apologies to my good friend Herb Wounded Head III, the Lutheran chaplain at South Dakota State. I'm not talking about real cowboys and Indians. I'm talking about old Westerns I watched as a kid.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever you'd have the wagon train or whatever group, and they're out wandering, and then first sign of trouble, they see smoke signals or people up, and they say, oh, we're in trouble now. That's kind of like the end of the world thing. You know, they're gathering against us. And then the second theme of this narrative is, we need some hope. Send somebody to the fort. You know, go get the go help. We need help. So somebody sneaks out and gets away, and they're going to get help now. And then the attack comes. You're circled, and you hear, it's getting desperate. And then you hear a bugle. This is bugle thing. John the Baptist is doing the bugle, and then the last thing is, you know, this rescue happens. So, you know, that's the narrative image, you know, of, we're at that place where we're looking around and we've been saying, oh my God, what are we going to do? And John says, let me tell you about it.
Let me tell you.
And the last thing I want to mention, a lot of Advent wreaths are in the Lutheran church are mostly the four blue candles, the white in the middle. But a more higher liturgical tradition has probably purple or blue, but has one pink candle for this Sunday, the third Sunday. It's Gaudete Sunday, which is the Latin translation. Rejoice. Philippians 4:4 was always the second lesson in the 1 year lectionary for this Sunday. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Mm-hmm. That theme is picked up in our epistle lesson for today, second lesson in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice. Some people say it was the turn, as you said earlier. This is where I'm coming back to. It is the turn. It is that salvific moment, and that candle signals it. Rejoice, lift up your heads. Listen, the bugle has sounded. The voice has cried in the wilderness. We're good.
Right.
And so it's sort of the rose candle, and it breaks transition, and it turns in the narrative from the direction of loss to the direction of we have hope.
Right. And does so nicely while we're on that Advent wreath. Stay with that visual image. This is the turn. This is the center of the season. When you think that we've had two Sundays now, the Gaudete, the call to joy, to rejoice. Then we'll have the fourth Sunday, and we'll have Christmas Eve, which we will get to in a moment. This year, we're on a very compact schedule since those two are one and the same. The fourth Sunday actually hits on Christmas Eve. But in terms of, you've got sort of a five service, if you will, set here. So we had two. Now we've got the turn, then we're going to move to Advent 4 and then on into Christmas Eve.
Right.
Of course, the celebration of Christmas. So it does that. It serves visually, and I suppose now textually, we've got the turn today. We've got a nice pivot point. Before you jump back into maybe a little bit on the gospel and some others, before I lose this thought, I want to talk about that 1 Thessalonians passage. I love this epistle. And this is probably, again, every week we try to throw out something for if you want to think of something a little different, you know, if you want to step out a little. And maybe it's my background, but I come to this Thessalonians passage. I wrote briefly about this in our handful of Advent guide. You may not be a three-point preacher, you know, or five-point or whatever, but what a great text on this day, should you want to do something a little different, to start with that rejoice always, that call to rejoice, but all of the other things that flow out of that. It's such a great, quick outline in Paul's writing here. We not only do we rejoice, it leads us to pray without ceasing, and in the midst of giving thanks in all circumstances, not quenching the spirit, not despising these words that come to us from prophets. We tend to, if we're not careful, put that back, say, oh, well, that was about what Isaiah said, and that was about what Jeremiah said. Remember, the church still has prophets, still has people who speak truth into our lives. Don't get away from that too fast. I love testing everything and holding fast to what is good. Been praying a lot for, I won't make a political comment other than I have a lot of people that are casting votes as I'm talking today, and I'm just, you know, how do you test everything? How do you hold on to what's good?
There was a professor at Lutheran Southern Seminary the year I was there who would do his illustrations of things in churches. He was practical theology, contextual ed guy, with not 1,000 miles from here, there is a church. Well, I was going to say, for us who live in the South, not 1,000 miles from here, there is a state that we're praying heavily. Find God's will today.
Yeah, and we'll see what that is by the time this podcast is on the air. Who knows? Yeah. But you get, if you look at this text, one flows from the other. It's a really great time to emphasize the character of this new life we're living, and it's rooted in rejoicing on this day. And so taking that sort of up the ladder or down the path that the apostle lays out in this letter to the Thessalonians leads us to that very great idea. May the God of peace himself sanctify you, and remember the one who calls you is faithful. He will do this. Just that top it all off, this is not something we work up on our own. It is God at work in us, which for me fits in the whole God with us imagery. And really, that's an important part of theology and our Christology for this whole season.
Yeah, the last part of the last verse ties into the anticipation of the second coming, you know, which is really where we are. We're remembering.
Right.
Christ. And we're thinking, what does it mean for Christ to come? I think the annual celebration of Christmas at a certain level should remind us to pay attention to Christ in our midst. We think about it, then we sort of forget it. So the baby's born, and it's, if we stay just on the remembering.
Right.
Oh, sweet baby, isn't that great? A line from Martin Luther comes to mind, obviously. You know, I took my Luther pill today. Well, it's one of the famous lines from one of his Christmas sermons when he said, oh, everybody sits around and says, oh, if I'd have been there, I'd have changed the baby's diaper. If I'd have been there, I'd have let him stay at my house. If I had been there, I would have taken care of that mom and all that. And he says, you fools, you have Christ around you every day. Welcome him in every day. And this one says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks. He's talking about, how do you live with Christ in the world and in your life?
Absolutely.
And that's what that text says. And the second thing I wanted to say about that text, and this is a different take on how one does this kind of sermon, but I've often said to people, Sunday sure do come around, as John likes to say, and sometimes you're looking at the gospel and you can't get that frame, you know, that kernel, that thing you want to do. One of the great things to do is to find a text you can walk through just expositionally with your congregation and say, I would, if I were doing this on this coming Sunday, I would talk, look at that, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talk a little about his coming. How can we be ready, be pure, and then just walk through this text so that you sort of relieve your stress of trying to build a frame, a narrative frame, and just walk through the text. And it works very often.
It's a good tool to have in your belt.
Well, one of the things you have to do every once in a while is give up the notion of uniqueness and creativity and coming up with a great sermon and say, my job is to explain the text to people. That's one reason I always insisted on the bulletin or wherever they said it, to call it a homily rather than a sermon. Mm-hmm. It was in my head. Not everybody else didn't know what I was doing at that. But for me, a homily is, my job is to explain this text to these people this day. That's a great way to do that. I was thinking on talking about John a little bit.
Let's hear about John.
And I like talking about John the Baptist with John the Baptist.
There you go. That name sticks
John,
with
John the Semi-Baptist right now.
Well, that name sticks with me to this day. I am currently attending with my family at Fine United Methodist Congregation here in Gainesville. Enjoying being there, but I continue to meet people, and they say, now, how did you come here? And I'll tell them, and they say, oh, yeah, I heard about you, John the Baptist. And, you know, the Baptist preacher can't hide from
Can't get away from being John the Baptist.
We're having fun with it.
All right. So in this John text, talking about transitions and moves, I picked up on something you had written about a couple of times about the knots in this text.
Yeah.
And all the things he says he's not. So I want to work through a kind of a narrative form that I think works well for this. Notice there are 13 verses in this text. Now, the first three were taken from one section and they skip over, and I think to make the point they want to do today. So I wouldn't make a big deal out of that in preaching. But there are 13 verses, and the first six are mostly about no.
Right.
And the last six are about yes, who I am. It sort of happens that way, and I think it's really interesting. It starts, it sort of announces, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. You can faintly hear the bugle. He came as a witness to testify the light so that all might believe through him. So you're set up what his job is immediately, mm-hmm.
Why he's here.
And then it starts with the nuts. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light, which is kind of repetitive. So one, verses 6 through 8, you got one section of who is this and who he's not and who he is.
Yep.
Then the second section is verses 19 through 20. Where you got the priest and the Levites, and they asked the question, who are you? And he says, I'm not the Messiah. There's another knot.
Mm-hmm.
He's not the light. He's not the Messiah. So 21, they said, well, what? Are you Elijah? This is another, who are you? I'm not. Are you the prophet? No. Well, no. I'm not. That's another one. I'm not the Messiah, the prophets. Well, who are you? Again, one more time. Give us an answer. We need to know. So here's the turning in this 21, 22. And 23, he starts saying, I am.
What I am is this.
I am. Yeah. And remember God's name. I am that I am. I am's always important. I am. And he's hearkening back to Isaiah, the one crying in the wilderness, make straight. And said, well, they said, why are you baptizing if you're neither the Messiah or sinner? I baptize. So I am. I do.
It's what I do.
This is what I do. Who I am, and this is what I do. And this ties to that preparing for the one who's coming. And then I'll go all the way back to verse 7 when he says, among you stands one you know. He says, I witness. He doesn't verbally say it, but he shows it.
He's pointing.
So there's a 3-point thing, who he's not. And then you have a 3-point thing, who he is. I am. I cry. I baptize. I point. I warn, I baptize, and I point to the one who's coming. And it has a great kind of turn, and it turns right in the middle from saying, this is not what's going on. This is what's happening.
Yeah. And there's a little piece de resistance at the end, a little cherry on top, which I like to look at sort of a technique for me. You come back with a bookend, and he says, and by the way, I am not. Worthy to untie
I'm not
the sandals.
Yeah, I'm glad with
and there's just it's a little hint of where you started and how you got into it, and he just places that on top.
And that's one of those preaching techniques I always talk about is finding your way back to where you started.
Correct. Yeah, yeah,
and closing the circle. I think if I were preaching Sunday, this is where I would go was with this John the Baptist and talk about. Also transitioning between who we're not and who we are as the church and as Christians. Because I think this is going in a little different direction. But I think a lot of times we forget who we are. Mm-hmm. We think sometimes we think we're the Messiah. If we don't save the world, who's going to? Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's not that's not for me a call to passivism. And sitting back and just waiting for God to do things, but a recognition that what we have to proclaim is we preach Christ crucified, not ourselves. Mm-hmm. So that's one of those things of it depends on your congregation. This is where it gets real localized in congregation.
Right.
To look at your congregation and question yourselves, who is it we are? Have we lost? Have we forgotten who we are as we prepare? What do we need to level down?
There you go.
What do we need to lift up to be prepared? Mm-hmm. You know, that would be a question. And then another one, pointing at your congregation, and what do we need to be crying out about in this community and in this church? And baptizing is not just the act of putting water on converts. How do we help people turn from the world and to God? How do we evangelize? It's really what I think is summed up in I baptize with water, is people coming and repenting and getting baptized and turning their life in the God direction. And how do we point?
Yeah, and I think you're hitting a good balance here that really lends itself with this thing, understanding who we are not. And you want to be careful not to slide. You can slide the other way on not. We are not the Savior. We're not the Messiah. But you have to be careful not to slide all the way and say, oh, good, then, well, I'm not responsible. I'm not involved.
Exactly.
It's not my circus, and these are not my monkeys. I mean, you know, no, that's not the correct response either. We are. John was called to bear witness to the light and to point. So we do have this active thing. But thinking, well, okay, it's also important to me, it seems, we have had a lot of particularly recent Christian history of saying what we're not, or as I grew up, what we're against.
Yeah.
Okay, we talk a lot about what we're not and what we're against, but we don't do the harder work, to me, of going on to say, but this is who we are. This is we're for. This is how we, as the hands and feet and eyes and hearts and the presence of Christ in the world, this is what we do. And so we've got some very rich texts here today to help open that up and to put it on a practical level.
Way.
Yeah, as the apostle did.
If you're preaching on this, I would do, I mean, just time-wise, I'd do about a third on what we're on the not, mm-hmm. two-thirds on positively who we are. Mm-hmm. Lutherans are good about the bad or good, depending on how you want to do it. Bad about the same thing in the South in particular. We're not Catholic, though we look like it. We wear the collars and we wear the robes and all that. But, oh, no, yeah, it says evangelical in our name, but we're not like Baptist. We're not like this. We're not like that. If you got non-church people, you tell them all the things you're not. A friend of mine in the Seattle area talks about when people find out that you're a minister or you're in church, and they just look at you. And you finally find out what they think the church is something against everything.
Against everything. Down, you know, on everybody. Mad at everybody.
the puritanical because of the politics that have gotten tied in with it.
Yeah.
So you're right. We have to be careful not to just define ourselves by notness.
Yeah. Well, this text and this story in life of John really opens that up if you want to take that approach. I think that's very fruitful. And I think the other texts really support it well. We've already touched on the Thessalonians text. Here's some, you know, characteristics. This is what we are, if you want to look here. Even if you go back to Isaiah, you know, we've got this language about being oppressed, about being captive, about being prisoners, and yet we're not that, because this is the year of the Lord's favor. This is release of the captives. This is sight for the blind. This is, and so even the Isaiah text could be supportive of that.
Yeah, and some of the notness is to say we're not a great choir, though we may have a great choir. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, when you're trying to reach out to the world, that's my I think that's where I'm coming from what we're not, mm-hmm. is that when you're reaching out, remember to mention Christ. we have fellowship time. We've got a great youth group, our pastors, you know, all of that's fine. And that's good. That's where I was coming from. But to remember, include Christ in what we're doing and realize who we're witnessing to.
Who are we pointing to? Who are we witnessing to?
And that includes liberal and conservative politics. You know, absolutely. Sometimes either end that gets excited about politics, we can talk about we're the progressives, we're the this or we're the that, or we hold the line and all that. None of that is what we're about.
That's not really. It's not our essential nature.
That's not our essential nature from either end of the political and social spectrum. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's important. Cool beans.
Well, I'll even do one last bit of playing with the psalm text today.
Yeah.
In light of this developing theme we've had, it's a beautiful text. I love this the dream language. We were like those who dream. In this instance, it's a pleasant dream. It's a beautiful dream. They're coming out of exile. They're coming out of a difficult time. And it's more along the lines of the vision opening up of the future. But if I were working with this theme, I would call on us to, again, realize who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, how we live in Christ, and say, it's not a dream. It is, and to play a little bit with the already but not yet nature of this coming we're talking about, yes, there's still a vision of future. It's not yet the peaceable kingdom. It is not yet the kingdom of God in its fullness, but it's not just a dream. It's real. It's not something we're going to talk about between 11 and 12 on Sunday and then walk out into an existence that has nothing to do with this. No, there's a reality to this kingdom, to this dream that is awakening within us because of the coming and the redemption of God.
Well, biblical, and just one last thing from me from Isaiah it's always been helpful to me, is John Goldengay in his commentary on Isaiah makes a point off of 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and that ties into that rejoice, as he reminds us that they are told to give thanks for that which God will do, not for what God has already done.
It ain't all happened yet.
Standing in the midst of exile, rejoice and give thanks. That's an act of faith that we're called to. And we need to remind ourselves, again, that anticipation on this third Sunday. We rejoice in what God will do.
Absolutely.
Not what God has done yet.
I am with you on that one, Bubba. I say amen, Dr. Delmo.
Amen.
All righty, Bubba. Not much left for us to do today, other than to offer our prayers and best wishes for everybody and to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silence Partner. We go out this session with a traditional German carol celebrating the season, Als ich bei meinen Schafen war. While by the sheep we watched at night, perhaps better known as How Great Our Joy, the tune is by Hugo Jüngst.
Joy, joy, joy.